Good morning. Well, and wow, we've got a few people. We might have, I don't know if we've got anyone watching live, but hello if you are watching live. I'm trying to do live thing. Different families have different traits or characteristics, don't they? Things that are distinctive to that family. Some families are tall, some families are short, some are loud, some are quiet. I had some stories about my family to share with you. I've cut that though, and we'll do that in a few weeks. I'm saving it for a couple of times, about families and their difference. And you recognize different families in the way they operate when you get married because two different families come together and two different ways of operating and doing things come together. And there'll be more on that in a couple of weeks' time. So a bit of a sneak peek there. You'll hear some stories about Kathy and I and our family and how different they are and how similar in different ways. But different families have different traits or character traits. And in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus calls a family meeting. Jesus is calling a family meeting on how the family of God is to operate. What are the distinctive characteristics of God's family? The section is titled The Sermon on the Mount. You would have heard of that before, probably, but it's a little bit unhelpful because when we hear the Sermon on the Mountain, we think that this section of Matthew 5 to 7 is simply Jesus teaching to all people. And people have said to me before at various churches in various times that if people could just follow Jesus' teaching that's outlined here in the Sermon on the Mount, everyone would be much better off. If we had society where people would just follow what Jesus says, then it would be much better off. But look at the end of chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus had been teaching and preaching the good news all over. Large crowds had followed him. He'd been healing. And in 4:25, it says there, large crowds followed him. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus says, when he saw the crowds, the large crowds, he withdrew, or he went up to the mountain. And then he called his disciples to him. And then he began to teach them. That is, this section, Jesus is calling out his children, the children of the Father, and he's calling them out and he's saying, now let me tell you what the family is like, what God's family is like. And there are crowds that will overhear and will come later on and will hear what Jesus has to say, but Jesus is specifically talking to people who have come into the kingdom of God. And he's saying, your family takes on certain characteristics in contrast to the family of the world. The children of the Father are to take on the family likeness. And what is the family characteristic here this morning that we're talking about? What's the one big point? It's in there in the passage, verses 44 and 45, chapter 5. I tell you, love your enemies, verse 44, and pray for those who persecute you. Look at verse 45. So you may be revealed, shown to be children of the Father. It's not love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so you can become children of the Father. It's this is who you are. Love your enemies, be a peacemaker, so it can be shown who your Father is. There's a direct connection between what you're doing and who your Father is. And so the main point is this morning is that all children of the Father, all children, are called to practice peacemaking. All of us are called to practice peacemaking. And I'll give you one reason why in a moment. verse 46, because firstly, Jesus contrasts how most of us relate in the world. Have a look at verse 46. And this is most of us. We end up in this default position, okay? And you know this. For if you love those who love you, what reward would you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only those brothers and sisters, whether it's a high five or an elbow, whatever it is, if you greet them, what are you doing that's out of the ordinary? In other words, if you treat people the way they treat you in kind, that's normal. That's how the world operates. That's how people operate. And Jesus describes this logical, reasonable way. It's very reasonable to treat people this way, the way that they treat us. It means you deal with people if they're good to you. It means you won't be taken, hopefully won't be taken advantage of. You'll be treated fairly. You'll get what you deserve. Other people will get what they deserve. And it's so logical that it's found everywhere in every culture and all around the world. That is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a normal, logical, reasonable way to deal with others. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 44 is, love your enemies, pray and bless those who persecute you. And this is so foreign and against the grain of our normal way of operating that we logically and reasonably want to limit this. We want to say this is not for us. And so we look for a way to say this is for someone else. Or maybe Jesus is not really asking us this. It's too hard, it's too much, and it doesn't work. But all children are called to be peacemakers. And the best way to show you the reason why is Jesus gives us a story. Because Peter comes to Jesus with a question. Because Peter had heard this teaching about being children of the Father. Okay, he'd heard this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. And later on in his travels with Jesus, Peter has a question for Jesus about his brothers and sisters in the church. He has a question, and it's a limiting question. Have a look at, turn now to Matthew chapter 18. We'll just have a quick, brief look at this story. You can listen. You'll probably know the story, but have a look in Matthew chapter 18. Because Peter comes to Jesus with a limiting question. It's on page 872. He says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? In other words, how much do I have to practice this peacemaking stuff? How many times do I forgive my brother? And he says, and notice he says, must I forgive my brother? And he says, seven? That seems logical. I mean, that's a fair bit. It's reasonable and it's logical. And Jesus tells a story. And you know what the story is. But the story is this. There's a king who wants to settle his debts with his servants. And he calls in his servant to pay him back. And now, how much does the servant owe this king? It's 10,000 talents. Now, as you hear 10,000 talents, you think, 10,000, I mean, that's a reasonable sum, but $10,000, that's not too much. If you have a look in the footnote there in the Christian Standard Bible, it's something like, one talent is something like 6,000 denarii. One denarii is a one day's work. So if you do the math, apparently, I had to do the math a couple of times to get it right, one times 6,000 times 10,000 ends up being something like 200,000 years of work. And someone estimated in commenting on this passage and done some of the cultural stuff, they've looked at some of the documents of the time, and they said that essentially 10,000 talents was more money that was in circulation at the time. And so everyone that listens and hears this story, what they're hearing is the king calls the servant in, the servant comes before the king, and the servant owes the king, you know, $2 trillion. It's ridiculous. Like, $200 trillion. It's outrageous, it's unreasonable, and inestimable. And of course, you know the story. The king is moved by compassion, and he forgives the servant. That means the same word, he releases him from the debt. And then the servant goes out and finds, and it's important that he finds a fellow servant, and he begins to grab him and choke him and refuses to release him from the debt of a few cents. Jesus' sermon in Matthew 5 was the principle, and here in Matthew 18, he's telling you a story to illustrate the principle. And the principle is simple. To be like the Father, you ought to practice being like him by forgiving your brother and sister. And you see in the story the incredible contrast between one who has been immensely, inestimably, uncalculably forgiven, and who goes and can't even let a trickle of forgiveness flow to his brother or sister. And that's why Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus says, there's a servant, there's a fellow servant. He's talking about at least beginning with practicing peacemaking amongst your brothers and sisters. And so all children are called to peacemaking with each other because we're an immensely forgiven people. And that forgiveness is meant to flow. Now you say, well, how does practicing peacemaking work? We'll get onto that in a minute. And you might say, I've done all I can with someone. I've forgiven others. I've been reasonable with them. I've moved toward them and tried to. Sometimes they're fairly unreasonable. I've made a step forward. But you see, Jesus says, remember, people act in kind to each other. And he's actually saying something really, really hard. He's saying, pray for those who persecute you, love those who hate you. I went through a dodgy TV phase during university. I think I've shared this one before, but that's okay. Where I would be a university student and study, I had some time on my hands and I was just watching some garbage TV. It's one of those selections of garbage TV that I used to watch with some of the current affairs shows back in the day. I think they're still around, but 20 years ago they were around a lot more. Have you ever seen those shows? They have a pattern to them. The same programs come up again and again. The same characters. There's always stories about shopping bargains or illegal immigrants or con men. One of my favourite themes that come up in the show are the dodgy workers' comp claims. So they'll have a grainy footage of someone out the front of their house doing gardening, and the guy has been on workers' comp, right? He's collecting workers' comp, but he's out the front. He's apparently got a bad back, but of course he's out the front of his garden and he's bending down doing the gardening. And then at the end of the show, or kind of halfway through the segment, the brand comes down on them. Boom! And it comes down, it says, "I'm Australian," or something like that, right? Something shocking. Yeah, it's classy, like really great TV, okay? Jesus gives us this hard thing and he tells us, when we say, when we leave relationships because it's too hard, or we say, who cares, I've done enough, or when we chip away behind others' backs, when we allow relationships to cool off, all of this is going to happen at some level, but when we allow division, pride, our desire to one-up each other's, when we say, I've done enough, because they've responded to me in that particular way. That's what Jesus is saying, the brand comes down. It's not un-Australian, it's not being like the Father, being unchildlike. All children are called to practice peacemaking. Why? We're immensely forgiven people. We're an immensely forgiven people and it's meant to flow from us. Well, how? How do we practice peacemaking? Well, the good news is that Jesus is talking to children. He's telling us that we're children of the Father. And so the good news is it's a really difficult, hard thing that Jesus is calling us. A hard road. But he says, I assume you'll remember that your heavenly Father is good and that you have a father and that the children will be dependent on him. And I suppose to be a peacemaker, it begins with saying, Father, this is beyond me. I want to respond to people the same way they respond to me. I just can't do this. To be a child, I presume, firstly starts with saying, God, can I draw on your grace? Would you show me parts in my life where I need to be on my knees and help me be dependent on you? It begins by asking. But how we practice peacemaking also means, did you notice, it means being shaped vertically. What do I mean? I mean, did you notice that when Jesus says, what are you if you treat others the same way that they treat you? Instead, love those who are enemies and bless those who persecute you. Do you know, when Jesus is describing treating others in kind, that's just being shaped by horizontal relationships, isn't it? It's just, and if it's just really me and them, or us and them, well, then there is only me or them that's going to win, right, in a conflict. It's either me or it's them. But Jesus is saying, well, you have a Father in heaven. He's part of this. It's a triangle. And he's saying that maybe his immense forgiveness of us, his love of us, what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe that actually is part of your relationship in the world. And he's actually saying there are other possibilities here within this conflict. Maybe this is an opportunity to bring glory to God in the way that you show yourself to be a child of the Father and you practice forgiveness. So you show others whose family we belong to. And so it begins, Jesus is saying, how to be a peacemaker? By recognizing God is in that conflict. It's not away from, it's not beyond his grasp, it's not out of his purview, it's not what he doesn't kind of think, oh, you've took me by surprise or you're hiding it from me. God is in it. And maybe God's just saying, well, it's time to take a step forward. I'll take care of the outcome. But you are my child. Live off me. Take the step forward with me, dependent on my grace. And maybe it's an opportunity to bring glory to God and to show that you are his children to others. Because we're shaped vertically. We're shaped by his immense forgiveness of us. And with hope, we recognize that our King calls us to his side and to walk in his steps. And I presume we practice peacemaking by starting in the heart. I don't know if you noticed, but at the end of Matthew 18, Jesus says, for those of you who don't forgive, your Father will keep you at a distance. And he basically says, for those of you who don't forgive from your heart. Because forgiveness actually starts in the heart. Because as you sit here, I know there are certain circumstances and different situations, and you say, that's not really relevant. I've got a different situation. I've got a different person. This person's very difficult. You don't know what this person's like. And I don't. But Jesus says it actually starts in your heart. And you know why it starts in your heart? Because it's not dependent on the situation. Because what happens over time is that we distance ourselves from the person. And we pull ourselves away from being in the company of sinners. And as we finish, you see, how do we practice peacemaking? This is why it comes straight from the gospel. Because we've heard the story of the gospel being immense forgiveness of God before us, and we let that forgiveness flow to others. But how to start in the heart? What that means is, as we, over time, we develop a picture of a person, we caricature them, we distance them, and we say, this is how we start in the heart. We spend time in recognition before God that we too are in the company of sinners. We're not that different from that person who has stuffed you over, who has hurt you, who you don't want to acknowledge, who you kind of have buried and forgotten about. We're not that different. Because only if you can only ever say, you can only ever be bitter towards someone if you're superior, if you're feeling superior to them, right? You can only ever stay that way if you're on top of them and saying, if you're so sure that you would just, I would, you know that phrase? And I've been here before, I'm sure you have. I would never do that. Like, they've done some things, but that thing, I would never do that. That's something I would never do. And God says, well, you're forgetting who you are before me and that you're in the company of sinners. And that's part of the gospel. But at the same time, this is how it starts in the heart. At the same time, the gospel also says, remember, you're the worst of sinners. This is what Paul says himself, the worst of sinners. But the gospel says that, remember, while we were still sinners, not when we cleaned ourselves up, while we were still lost, while we're still bitter, while we're still not really reconciling, while we're still being kind of standoffish, while we're still allowing the relationship to cool, while we're still thinking, well, I'm not being proud, I'm not being bitter toward them, the relationship's done, I just don't really want to, that's pride, while we're still standing away, God loved us. And so the gospel says, company of sinners, but the gospel at the same time says, I love you, you're my child, you're worth... Remember the sun on the horizon and he gets the sandals and the ring and the... You are my loving son. I love you, you're my son, I delight in you. And you know what that means? With forgiveness. There's only a limit to how deeply another person can hurt you if your worth is in Christ. And in God and in the Father. They can't touch your real identity, your wealth, or significance. Because the more you rejoice in your own forgiveness, in the immense forgiveness that you have in the Lord, the quicker you are to forgive others. That is, you have this emotional wealth. Because you might think, I don't want to be hurt, I don't want to confront that person. But if you know God's love and forgiveness, there's a limit to how much they can deeply hurt you. You already have all you need in Christ. Because you have all your worth in what God's done for you. The gospel brings an emotional humility. You and I are just in the company of sinners. It also brings an emotional wealth. All children of the Father are called to be peacemakers by being children, asking him, doing the work on your heart and bringing yourself close to God's gospel. There are situations where you shouldn't trust. You shouldn't put yourself into a position again of trusting if there's been abuse or if there's hurt. There's a certain level where you shouldn't be doing that. But as you consider this morning the cost to you, and as you think, what if? What if I'm humiliated? What if they take advantage? What if it costs? The point is, as we finish, forgiveness always costs. Forgiveness never, the other, put in the negative, never not costs. The children of the King know that the story is of the King who forgives the immense debt is that he gave up the right to seek repayment, and he chose to actually get up on the cross himself to pay that immense debt. So the 10,000 talents isn't just wiped clean and there's no cost. You understand that? Like, if if God can forgive, why can't he just forget stuff? It doesn't work that way. There's a cost. Forgiveness always costs. There's never forgiveness without nails and thorns and blood. You know his love for you. Now go and do likewise for others. Bear that resemblance, and who knows, we might learn something about God and about ourselves. We need to pray. Father, we recognize the difficulty of what Jesus says this morning, that we are to love those who hate us and we are to bless those who persecute us. And we recognize that we want to limit that. We want to say it's not for us. And Father, we do all we can do is say, please give us your strength and your grace. Help us to be people that bear your resemblance and that practice the forgiveness that we have known and we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be messengers of that grace, conduits of your love, and we would practice peace with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, I think, in response. It's a great song to sing, called Good, Good Father. Now, remember, usually this is the offertory. Remember, we're not going to do the offertory. You've got the basket up the back. You can throw in money at the end. Again, this would be a good time to consider a direct debit. It helps us to be regular, and it'll also help with that. Please stand. We're going to sing. Who's there? You're a good, good father. It's who I am. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers, far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.